Wanted to have a little family time after we kind of called everybody into worship. This weekend, Cornerstone, you may not realize it, but had a very good weekend. I had the privilege of going to Austin, Texas to speak in just my little tiny part that I played at this conference about adoption and orphan care. And I got to go tell a group of people how incredible God is and what he's done through Cornerstone in regards to the foster care system. Now, are there any foster parents in here at all today? I forgot to ask it last. Okay, good. We got a few different people that are in here. Is that I think sometimes we forget for 10 or 15 years, we just preached the word. Francis preached. And what came out of it was just these groups of people that when they understood the gospel, they grabbed kids and they just loved on them and they brought them in the same way that God adopted us. They're like, dang it, we're going to live it out in these little kids' lives no matter who they are. And I got to go share that at this particular conference, and it was just such a good time to be there. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. A lot of people have asked me about the Lord's Supper, and when are we going to do Lord's Supper in here? Let me just kind of explain just a couple of things to you. Is that, number one, we still really believe in doing the Lord's Supper, okay? So don't think that. But one of the things that we became convicted of as we studied Scripture is maybe the way that we were celebrating it in this room was in such a way that it didn't honor God like it was supposed to. And so what we decided to do was to take the Lord's Supper and study it and spend some time thinking through it and really make sure that what we're doing in here really does honor God. And so we spent some time just looking it through, making sure that it doesn't become this individualistic thing where I focus on me, but instead the Lord's Supper is supposed to be about all of us. It's supposed to be about this group of people that are all in the same team, pulling the same oar, coming to this table and affirming that what Jesus started, we're continuing on. And so anyways, we're going to be instituting it again, so we'll kind of talk over it the next 2 or 3 weeks just to kind of let you know that we are going to be doing that. The other thing is the teaching kind of that's going on. One person asked, you know, Todd, why aren't you teaching more? And on some, here's some of the reasons. First of all, I did have obligations over the summer, and so I needed to do those. One person even said, so are you leaving? And I'm like, dude, I just got rid of Francis. Why would I leave? the most important part of it is this. I don't believe that I am the best to teach every subject. I really don't believe I am. I think that the thing that Cornerstone has is some guys that can flat out teach the Word of God. And if you were here last week for Preston, I mean, I left, I'm like, yeah, spiritual world and the church and Jesus. I mean, I left here like so fired up. And he's a guy that just was going to be able to come up and to teach the Word of God. When Josh comes up here or Matt comes up here or Christian comes up here, what we're going to always try to do is I'll be doing a majority of the teaching, but we always want to put the best bullet in the gun to make sure that we're loving you in the greatest way and giving you the best possible teaching that we can. And so I'm going to be teaching for the next 3 weeks, but then Matt Moore has studied through Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And let me tell you something, I can't wait for him to unpack that on you. That text is so key to our understanding of who we are. And then the week after, 2, 11 through 22, which you don't need to go there, but it's a tough text. And I was sitting there talking to Preston, who spoke last week. Let me tell you something. He gets it, and I can't wait for him to stand in front of all of us and just use the Word of God to compel us towards what God's called us to be about. So there's that. Here's the next thing, is that we just got done with our financial audit. Every year we try to audit our books. What it is we just try for everything that we can to be completely above board. We keep our money right out in the open. Cornerstone's always been that way. It's been the legacy of what Ron Wilson has done and just so many different people down throughout the time. And just, you know, an absolute praise God. The audit basically came back and they haven't given us our final report, but they said, you're good. And I said, that's good. And so anyways, just from a financial standpoint, they looked at our books. Now, saying that, we also set our budget. And let me preface it by saying this. I get it that there's a lot of people in this room right now that are struggling financially. Totally get it. Loss of jobs, a lot of other things have collapsed down. But on a weekly basis, just so you know, in order to meet the needs that God's called us, that we think God's called us to be about, we're operating at about $10,000 a week less than what we need to actually be able to fulfill what God's called us to be about. Now, I'm all for churches cutting the fat out of their budget. I'm the guy that speaks on it all the time. I love it. And so, in other words, if we need to pull stuff back, But we're kind of at a place now where if we start pulling back, we're pulling away from a lot of what God's doing around the world. And our goal is still to get as much money out of here and around the world. And so just so you're aware, that's kind of where we're at financially as a church. And here's the last thing, I think. Let me make sure I've nailed them all. The last thing is this. And I wanted to make sure I prayed about this because I really wanted to be able to say this to you. Number one, I love this church. I love this church. As I was flying back last night, we were on the plane, and I was just praying for all of you this morning. This church, you don't understand what a privilege it is to pastor this group of people. I have never been in a church like this. I may never get to be. You know, at some point, God may send me around. I'm not leaving, but he may call me home for all I know. But for this time, I just want you to know I love it. Our pastoral staff is working their tails off. If you know any of them, boy, they're out. They're in the lives of people. If you could just be praying for them. I just know if they're anything like you guys are out working hard too. But they are desperately trying to get in the lives of people. And then the last thing, please be praying about this. I hate that Satan has got his hands on marriages at Cornerstone. I hate the fact that I'm hearing the divorce word amongst marriages. Could we just make it a point this next few weeks as a church just to beg God to absolutely do a miracle in the lives of our marriages around Cornerstone? Would you guys just pray and ask him to do what we can't? In other words, I can't change the heart of a person. I can't change somebody that's thinking about divorce, but I believe God can. I believe God is able. I believe he's powerful, and I think he wants us to ask him to do what we can't do. And so if you could, please, just as part of our church body, I would so love it if we just came before the Lord and asked him to heal those marriages. But the passage we're going to be going to today is in Ephesians 1. And I'm just going to kind of set it up, and then we're going to sing a little bit. But in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Now, here's the thing you got to understand about who we're about ready to sing to, okay? I want to make sure that every one of us understands this is who we're about ready to tell how wonderful he is. Whenever people in the Bible called him blessed, what they meant was, is you are at the top of the food chain. There is no one higher than you. All of us are unable. You are able. They would always talk about how blessed God was and the way he rescued them from sure, dire straits, how he would come in times when no one else seemed like they could be able to do anything. He was the God that did what no one else could do. And specifically, he says, "Blessed be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When he calls him this, what he's talking about is that God the Father and the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the intimate relationship that they have. And then when he calls him our Lord Jesus Christ, literally what he's saying is out of that relationship we have with Jesus now, we enter into that relationship that the Father and the Son has. See, that word "in Christ" is so key. See, when I was born, the Bible says I was in Adam. In other words, I'm a descendant of Adam. And you can just put that verse up on the screen real quick. In Romans 5, it just says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin..." For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. We all know, those of us that know Jesus, we know that's the world we used to be in. We used to be in Adam. We used to be facing death. We used to be facing condemnation. We used to be facing everything that was owed us. We deserved to be punished. But the big, gigantic but in that passage, God changed everything. See, the beauty was, is we used to be in Adam, but this passage in Ephesians 1 says now we've been placed in Christ. We've been placed in this privileged position where now in Romans 8 it says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in" who? Christ Jesus. I no longer face this condemnation. I am in Christ. I am fully accepted. I am somebody that God the Father now looks on differently. That by faith, when I came to know Jesus Christ, it changed everything. And I don't just come into this salvation, but he says there every spiritual blessing. Do you understand, those of you in Christ, who your daddy is? See, I think that's where we should really ask, who's your daddy? Because my dad created the world. My dad spoke and light came into existence. My dad destroyed whole armies. My dad causes fire to come down from heaven. My dad parted a big, gigantic Red Sea. My dad knew that the only way that I would ever come to him was that the Son would come down and do what I couldn't do. And I know one day my dad is going to look at the Son and say, go get him. It's time to come home. That's who we serve. That's who we're singing to. And so what we're going to do is everybody stand up, and I'm going to pray for you that the words that you come out of your mouth right now will just absolutely tell God how incredible he is. Amen? Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I just came from Austin, okay? They're like, amen. Come on. Amen. Thank you. Good. Oh, gosh. I was about to cry. Father, you are blessed. You do what we can't. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are in control of all things. And now, Father, I beg you that the songs that we sing to you today wouldn't be cheap or shallow, but instead they would come from a changed heart. Would you do that for us as we tell you how incredible you are? In your precious name we pray. Amen. Just so you know, this is Jared and that's Mary Beth before they leave, because I think they're going to step out the service. I don't know. But Jared and Mary Beth just moved here from Bakersfield. And this Jared is going to be our new worship pastor. And so anyways, you can come up and say welcome to him later. And Mary Beth's going to tell him how to do his job. Amen. Thanks, straight, I tell you. Well, here's where we're going to go this morning. Go with me to Ephesians 1. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians like Preston talked about, but I was just going to do 1, 3 through 14. I was going to do the whole thing, but there's this one little word in here, actually a little phrase, that tends to cause people inside of the church probably one of the biggest problems when they see this. The word is called, it's election or chose. What it speaks to is God's sovereign right as creator of the universe to do whatever he wants. I think sometimes in our culture, we don't like that because we live in a society, which I love where I live, America. I love that we're about ready to come up on election in which we can kick the bums out if we don't like them. And I mean, it's just, there's a privilege of living inside of this kind of a culture, and I love it. But we tend to take our view of our culture and bring it to our view of God if we're not careful. See, I think somehow we think that we can tell God at different times what we think about something. Now, can you imagine just for a second if I grabbed you and let's say you had a complaint to God and I ushered you into the throne room of God with peals of thunder, angels flying around, and I said, yeah, go ahead, tell him what you think. I think we'd be like every other person that's ever seen God. We would fall on our face and say, I'm unworthy. See, this is God's world. He created it. He pieced it together. He formed every last one of us. He fashioned us, the Bible says, inside of our mother's womb. He made us exactly how he wanted to. And the Bible even talks through this idea that not only did he know the day that I would come into this world, and he knew the family that I would come into this world, and the place that I would live in this world, but the Bible also speaks to the point at which he would take us out of this world. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and this is his world. Now, on one level, we sit back at a distance and we like it until it affects us on a personal level, right? I really like that on some levels. I like right now in certain contexts that God's in control, but then all of a sudden it hits us at a level. We just had a person that used to be on staff here, Becky, and she just lost her twin sister in a motorcycle accident. And it's hard to look at sovereignty at that point. But one of the things that Paul is going to do that's so important, I don't know if you ever, did anybody grow up in a cold climate in here? Okay, a few of you. The rest of you like, cold, what's that? I grew up in the Rocky Mountain area, and every year there's this thing called winter. And it's not rain. It's this little white stuff, and it falls from the ground, it lands, and it piles up. It's kind of cool. But does anybody know, how do you make a snowman? How do you start? You make a what? A snowball, and then you do what? You start rolling it, right? And what happens to it? Because, see, you guys know. Okay, so what Paul's about ready to do in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is he's about ready to make a big, gigantic snowman, big, gigantic snowball. He's going to start with this little phrase where he just says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us completely with every spiritual blessing." And then he's going to unload the rest of 4 through 14 is all the ways in which he's blessed us. Now, the crazy thing about it is, besides this one issue of God choosing or his election, all of us agree that only God can do it. In fact, if any of us said that I play any part in it, then you'd look at me and go, "No, you're a heretic. It can only be God. God can only redeem. God can only adopt. God can only do those very things." But there's one thing in here where everybody tends to fight, which is the fact that God can choose. He has the authority and the right to choose. Now, we don't like that, but let me tell you something. In the very end, when we're all standing in front of God, when it all makes sense, because I'll confess to you, this whole issue, this doctrine of election, is a very, very difficult thing to understand. And if I wanted to come up and teach my opinion to you, I could. But if you look at Ephesians 1:4, let me just show you what I'm talking about. He says this. He says, "Even as," and that word there, just it's a Greek word that just, he's now going to explain what he means by all these blessings. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." He, subject, chose, verb, us, object, end of story. That's what he's going to talk about here. He wants you to understand that he has the right to do that. In fact, the way he's going to walk through the rest of it, you're going to understand, actually, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because see, when it says that he chose us, that means he has the authority and right to do what he wants to do. If in any point I can play a part in my salvation, now therefore I can boast. But the Bible talks about the fact that I can't boast. In the very end, there's nothing I'm going to come before God and say, "I was smart enough to choose you." In fact, what the Bible says is, in chapter 2, it says, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." And when it means dead, it means dead. There is no capacity of a dead person to choose something. I've done funerals before. I've tried. You can't walk up and go, "Hey, you know, how should I do your service?" You can't. They are dead. And what he's going to talk about here is, though, this is a wonderful truth about who God is, because this truth that he's going to lay out for us has to do with the fact that, aren't you glad there is nothing outside of the control of God? Because once there's one thing outside of the control of God, therefore God is not who he is. And if God is not who he is, we might as well cash this whole system in and all leave and go home and watch the Pittsburgh Steelers beat the Baltimore Ravens. I'm not thinking about it, though. God is supreme. He's going to bring people into office here in the next election, and guess what else he's going to do? He's going to take them out. Do you think the other night when they found out that Meg Whitman maybe hired an illegal alien, that God went, "Oh, no." Meg tried to blame Jerry Brown. God brings them in, and God takes them out. God is supreme. But then he goes after this, and he says he chose us in a unique way. It says he chose us in him. I love that phrase. See, he didn't choose me because I was so wonderful, which my wife is out there, and she's going, "Oh, I know that. I tell you." No, none of us are, right? The Bible says that from the top of our heads, and in Romans 3:10 and following, from the top of our heads to the bottom of our toes, all of us are sinful, completely sinful. What we deserve is God's judgment completely. In fact, people always ask me, you know, how can God choose? Let me tell you something. He's not choosing to send anyone to hell. That's the misconception of it. All of us are already going that direction. But in his grace, what he does is he takes a group of people and he puts them in Christ. He He goes on and explains it just so that we make sure that we understand. In verse 4, he says, look, he did it, he says, before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that conversation between the Father and the Son? Before any of us were around, the Father and the Son had a discussion about how they were going to go about various things. It says he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. That means at some point, God the Father looked at God the Son and said, I choose Todd Niswonger. Imagine hearing your name go back and forth between the Father and the Son. I choose him. The whole way in which he plays it out is the rest of the Bible. Let's not just allow Paul to speak to it. Go with me to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Let me show you what I'm talking about, this whole idea of God choosing. Deuteronomy 7, look at verse 6. He says this, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has, and here's this word again, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, but you were the fewest of all peoples. Look at chapter 14, just a few pages over. Look at verse 2. He says, for you are a people again, holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Literally what he was talking about with Israel is he said, look, I could have chose anybody that I wanted to. I could have chose any country. I could have chosen any group of people. That was my job. I had the right to do it, and I chose you. And before Israel could get arrogant, God has this phenomenal capacity of making us humble. And he said, oh, by the way, you are the punk of all the punks. See, the moment any of us ever think that because, well, God chose me, I'm somehow wonderful, you need to understand something. God always chooses the things that are not to confound the things that are. All of us in this room are just a group of people that are the bottom of the food chain that for some reason God looked down at us and said, I choose him or her. Just in the same way he did with Israel. Go with me to John 6. Look at verse 37. 2 Timothy 2. Sorry, wrong way. 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 1. He's going to begin to lay out for us what he means by before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which, look at this word, he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Literally the idea, and it's a slippery little booger in how that text works its way out and how Paul originally meant it, but literally the idea is when he says, which he gave us in Christ, is that we were this group of people that God the Father looked at. He chose us out from any one of them, and the idea is that they were now handed to Christ. We were a gift from the Father to the Son. See, when he was back here, he was looking at every one of us, and none of us were special, but he grabbed a few out, and he literally said to the Son, I give you these. Now, last night, I just got home from Austin, and my wife and I bought Legos for our kids. Legos are cool. And this morning, we told the kids, we got you a gift. And my daughter goes, what'd you get us? And I go, my wife goes, Legos. Legos. She looks at her brother. She goes, Saya, mommy and daddy got us Legos. They go tearing out of our room. They're cruising into the living room. Where are they? They grab them. They come back in and they're like, Legos. Open them. See, I think sometimes the thing that we forget is the reality. God didn't save us for us. God saved us for his Son. He saved us in such a unique way, so that in this special way, as a father to his son, he hands off something to him. And the reason that all of us are loved by Jesus, the reason that all of us are special, is not because in and of ourselves any of us are special. What makes us so great is that we are a gift from the Father to the Son. That's what makes us special. I still have pictures that my kids drew me that don't look very good, but let me tell you something. The reason that I love those pictures is because of who they're from. In an eternity past, the Father, when he looked at the Son, said, "Here you go, my gift to you." Go with me to John 6. Let me show you a little bit more. Here's Jesus talking. Let's find out what he has to say about this. John 6. Look at verse 37. Jesus is talking. And he says, "All that the Father gives me." Let me stop there. And I know I do this all the time, but in Greek, guess what the word "all" means? All, okay? "That the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Why will he never cast them out? Because they're from the Father. They're special. They're unique. What makes us so unique as a church, what Preston talked about, this thing happening on this spiritual realm that we don't see, that was happening between the Father and the Son, what makes the church so special and so unique is that it's a gift from the Father to the Son. Verse 44, he says this, "No one," and by the way, in Greek that means "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You can't come to the Son unless the Father, he says, draws you. That word "draw," it comes from this Greek word ekluo, which literally means it's like a person that comes in that's starving and can't wait to eat. And when he comes through that door, he sees food on the table, and you can't stop him from going to grab that food off the table. In other words, there's something that happens inside of us that way back in eternity past, that literally what the Father does is create within us this thirst and this hunger for Jesus Christ, so that when he calls us, it's irresistible, we come. I love to play with magnets. They're the greatest thing ever. God's big. Magnets are cool. Have you ever wondered how a magnet works? Why doesn't it pick up plastic? It's created in such a way that it has a polarity to it that it's only going to pick up certain things. And those certain things happen to be metallic objects, specifically more of the irons. But really what this does is when this magnet starts to work, that steel is irresistible to it. It is drawn to it because of what's inside of the magnet and what's inside of that piece of metal. And literally, when we were created, and I don't have to understand it, nor do I even have a capacity to understand it, but in such a way, there's this irresistible call that when the Son calls, those of us that were created by God in a certain way, we will come to him, is the way Jesus talks about it. Look at verse 39. "And this is the will of him who sent me," or "this is the will of God who sent Jesus." And I love this part. "That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Do you get how big that is? Jesus won't lose anything God's given him. Every one of us in here that know Jesus Christ, he treasures every last one of us and is going to make sure that what he began in us, he's going to complete when he returns. He's going to get us from point A to point B. There is nothing that can stop him. In fact, in Romans it says neither height nor depth nor any other created thing is going to be able to stop Jesus from getting us from point A to point B. That is a phenomenal truth. That means I can't even stop it. Amen? He goes on. Look with me in John 17, just a few pages over. John 17, look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he says this, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Go further on. Look at verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. That's key. Everything you've given me, all of these that you've given me are from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Then he goes on, look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you know what we are? We are one big, giant love gift between the Father and the Son. The church is this gift. He says, I want them to be satiated in our love, Father. I want them to understand what it is that we have between one another, that I want you to bring them to where we are so that where we are, they might be satisfied in who we are. And he says, not only that, but look what his purpose in doing all this. He says that, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, that they might be, and he uses this word, holy and blameless before him. See, here's the key thing to understand. God's key goal was not to save us. God's key goal is to make us holy and blameless. That word holy means to be set apart. That word blameless has within it an idea. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to grab a lamb, and this lamb was supposed to be without spot or blemish because that was the only sacrifice that the Father would take. He said, don't bring to me your crippled lambs in Malachi 1. I don't want those. That's what the world does. I want you to bring me that lamb that's unblemished. And what Jesus is doing is absolutely incredible. He is preparing us, he says, for the day that we're before him. See, the work of Jesus on the cross, what it did was, is it created a positional holiness for us. In other words, what he did is that I used to be an Adam, and what I was owed Adam was an eternal punishment, eternal wrath, eternal damnation, but instead, now what I receive, because I've been placed in Christ, is something completely different. Now the Father no longer sees Todd and all of his sinfulness and uck and muck. What he does is, because I was placed in Christ, he now sees Jesus instead of me. But it's not just positional. It's not just me inside of Christ. It's that Christ has a goal in my life that he's going to make me to look more and more like him. Go to Romans 8. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Romans 8. Look at verse 29. For those whom, and it's God here, foreknew, he also predestined, and look at this word, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me explain to you what's going on here. The greatest form of flattery is what? Does anybody know? Imitation. You know what this Father is doing? He's making all of us that know Jesus into who? Jesus. He's making little Jesuses. He's putting all these group of people through different events and things in our life, and he's conforming us and transforming us into the image of his Son because he wants to show his Son off. And the greatest way to show his Son off is through those people that follow him. He can't wait to do that. Go with me also to Ephesians 5, 25, and just a few pages over in the book of Ephesians where he's talking about husbands and wives, but he relates it to the church. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, so now here's the bigger issue. Christ loving the church. And he loved this church and gave himself up for her, meaning he understood that there's no greater love than this than to lay down your life for your brother. So he said, look, he gave himself up for her that he might, look at this word, sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And here's our words again. That she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, everything Jesus is doing right now through the work of the Holy Spirit is the one day when he grabs all of us that know him and he brings them and he presents them not only before himself, but the book of Ephesians or 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that then eventually one day he's going to hand his work that he's done right back to the Father. Can you imagine being there? I did my work in Todd Neiswanger's life. He's part of this group, this church. I took him from a complete sinner. The guy was completely lost. And we put the Spirit inside of him, and we put the Spirit inside of him. We slowly begin to shape and mold him more and more into the image of his son, of me, until finally now, Father, when I come back to you, what you've given to me as a gift, now as a gift, I hand right back to you, and we become this exchange between the Father and the Son. That's who we are. The gospel's not about us. The gospel is about God, and we just get phenomenal fringe benefits. We're this group that's loved by God in a unique way. And I think this is why this whole issue of election is important. You know the story of Jonah? Everybody know it? Okay, Jonah, God tells him to go where? Nineveh. Was Jonah going to Nineveh? Yes, he was. Was Jonah going to Nineveh? Now, he thought he wasn't, right? He thought, you know what, I'm going to go to Tarshish. That's what I'm going to do. Completely away from Nineveh. As if God in heaven's not going, where are you going? In fact, the Bible talks about the fact that he gets on that very boat and he thinks he's going to somehow go away from God. He's going to go to Tarshish. And it said in the Bible, there was an appointed fish for him. Meaning God's like, dude, where are you going? And then God comes in and kind of does this with the weather. The sailors are like, no, we're going to die. Pray to your God. And Jonah comes in and goes, hey, fellas, hey, my bad, my fault, huh? I was a moron with my God. And they're like, what do we do? He's going to throw me overboard. They're like, see ya. Jonah 2 is all about this. Hey, God, I think maybe I want to go to Nineveh. And God going, I thought so. See, here's what I love about this. Those whom God chose, he who began a good work in you is going to what? He's going to finish it. He is going to bring it to completion. He's going to take all of us that the Father has chosen. He's going to take us from point A to point B, and there's nothing that can stop him, not even you. He is going to complete his work like a good father. In fact, the Bible talks about in Hebrews 12, God disciplines those he loves. Sometimes my girl does not want to clean her room. Is she going to clean her room? You better believe it. I love her, and I will help her understand why she needs to clean her room. See, the beauty of this is that when we get chosen, when God in eternity past chose us, he had a goal in our mind that we would be different and unique because he wants to show us off for who we really are, one of his. It's also important because of this. Without it, there's no purpose. What I mean by that is you might be somebody here today that's lost your job. Can you imagine losing your job without Jesus? See, now you've just lost your job for no reason. But those of us that no longer have a job, do you think God knows you don't have a job? Yes, Matthew 5 talks about this reality that God gives clothing to the weeds. And he gives, not only that, but he gives food to the birds. In other words, what he's trying to say and get across to us is, I've got you. I'm in control. I'm shaping and molding you. Therefore, the loss of your job isn't this thing that we should look at and be disappointed about. My loss of my job is a good father allowing me to go through trials to shape and mold me into the image of his son. Talked about divorce earlier. Aren't you? What would somebody going through a divorce do without Jesus? Oh. But to know that a divorce, even though others mean it for evil, in Genesis 50, the best thing I love is when Joseph looked at his brothers and said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for, you can't stop God. No matter what the other spouse might be doing, God is in control and he's going to shape you into the image of his son. And even if they're being evil, God's in charge. Loss of a spouse or loss of a father, a child. How do people do that without God? I don't know why God calls people home at different times and in different places. But isn't it good to know God's in control of that even? Stress of life, disease. In other words, what we're talking about is I am so thankful he's in control, because the last words, the last two words he's going to use inside of verse 4 is this: in love. Everything God does is inside of this sphere, this atmosphere of love. We're going to talk about it the rest next week when we go through the rest of 4 through 14. It's going to be this whole idea in how God now lavishes his love upon us. Everything he does in our life, literally the idea is he does inside of this sphere and atmosphere of love, because the Bible talks about that when we were brought into Jesus, we became sons of God. And now, therefore, God no longer looks at us as these people that deserve his wrath, but we're his kids. They're unique. I was going to sit down, I was going to come up with all kinds of arguments for why to believe in this. But Paul doesn't in Ephesians 1. He just says, this is the way it is. And we could sit around and we can question God, and there's nothing wrong with some of the questions we might ask, but that's not what Paul is wanting us to do. Instead, what he's wanting us to do is just come before this great and this mighty God and go, oh my goodness, you are phenomenal. And so what we're going to do is I want to sing. I want to spend time just telling God, God, no way, you chose me. I didn't deserve it. I understand I didn't deserve it. If you have questions that you want to ask, my email's open, the other staff's email's open, feel free to fire us questions. But today, I don't want to answer questions. What I want to do is I just want to tell God, God, you are phenomenal. Thank you for choosing me. Now, some of you might be in here and you might think, well, you know, if I'm not chosen, whatever it is, look, I don't understand how God works between man's will and his will. I don't even threaten to understand that. But the Bible says, unless you believe, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. If you're somebody that doesn't know Jesus, today is the day that God's calling out to you. I don't know if you're elect or what you are. I just know that Jesus is calling out to some of you, and you need to submit to Jesus and enter into this relationship where he's going to transform you into something completely new and something greater. If you're somebody in here that's fighting the will of God and what's going on in your life, and you need prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray for you. There's a God that loves you, a God that wants you to understand all these things that are happening in your life. He has purpose in them. And the last thing is this: if you want to get baptized, to tell everyone, look, I'm in Christ. I'm sold out. I am in. Then come forward today. Make today the day that you do that. Father, thank you so much for everyone that's in here. God, I pray that we not spend all of our time arguing and finagling through different words on this. Instead, Father, I just beg you that we would understand what a privilege it is when Paul wrote, he chose us. Father, I don't even, can't even comprehend so many of the aspects of that. But God, I'm so glad I don't have to. I praise you that you understand completely what you're doing. You understand the big picture, and I pray that you would grant us in this service just today the privilege of knowing that we have a God that is in complete control. I love you so much in your precious name. Amen.